life. So we invite you back. We're here to provide for you a spiritual community so you can know God and you can know how much He loves you and you really find purpose and hope in your life. So we're glad that you're here. We have some out-of-town guests with us, some people that are visiting family. We're glad that you are here with us as well. Some of you I may know, some of you I don't know, but it's always good to see people that some of you have grown up here at Park Avenue and come back to visit family. It's great to have you here on Easter Sunday. Those joining us online, we're glad that you're with us, and we pray that you have a blessed and a hope-filled Easter Sunday. Before I get into the message, I just want to remind you that Jesus makes some pretty significant claims in the gospel. I mean, Jesus says at the end of our lives is going to be the one of two outcomes. Either we are going to live, we're going to live with Him eternally in this place that is full of joy and bliss and happiness and peace. He calls that heaven, but He says there's another option. Some people's lives are going to end in death. Some people's lives are going to end just with eternal regret for not responding to the message of Jesus Christ. So these are very, very significant claims. And if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, I really encourage you to give Him a chance, to give Him a hearing. A lot of people don't believe in Jesus, but they've never really investigated who He is. They really haven't read the Gospels. They don't even know about Jesus. For some reason, they just say, I don't believe. And if you're in that situation, let me encourage you. The stakes are so high. Let me encourage you to investigate the life of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus to give Him a hearing. Well, happy Easter. It's a great holiday. For me, it's one of the big three holidays. You've got Thanksgiving, you've got Christmas, and you've got Easter. We've always celebrated Easter when I was a kid. When I was a little child, I'd wake up and there'd be this big Easter basket on my bureau, and I'd tear that open. I used to love the Peeps. Who loves Peeps? Maybe you'll love them or hate them. Love those Peeps. But my favorite candy, got a real enthusiastic Peep lover over there. My favorite candy was, you know, about those 6-inch chocolate bunnies, solid chocolate. I just grab one of those, start eating at the ear, you know, just really get into it. What was most disappointing about some Easters is sometimes I would get one of those hollow Easter bunnies. You ever bite into one of those? How disappointing was that, you know? Easter was a big day as a child. As I got older, my parents would hide in my Easter basket. They'd leave different clues around the house. We'd have eggs around the house. And of course, we'd go to church on Easter Sunday. And then the family, whatever family was in town, we'd get together and we'd celebrate that. So Easter is one of the big three. It's one of those holidays that we've been celebrating all of our lives. Your parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents have been celebrating Easter. In fact, Easter has been celebrated for centuries. As early as the second century, just less than 100 years after Christ rose from the dead, Christians started celebrating this day, celebrating Easter. Now, early on, they really didn't celebrate any special days. I mean, every Sunday was a day to celebrate the risen Christ. But as Christianity grew, they thought there would be benefit to this one day to really celebrate the resurrection of Christ. In fact, it is the oldest Christian holiday. Christmas wasn't celebrated until about 200 years after Christians started observing Easter. You got Christmas, and you've got Easter, and then Thanksgiving. That's a great holiday, too, but we haven't been celebrating that nearly as long. That's a uniquely American holiday. We haven't been celebrating that for the most 400 years. And is one of those holidays that stood the test of time. Easter has been celebrated for centuries, and Easter is going to be celebrated for centuries after today until Christ comes back. Easter is one of those holidays. Easter is special because it is a day that changed the world. Have you noticed that almost every day is a celebration? Have you noticed almost every day has some dedication? Well, I use Google Calendar for my personal calendar and also for the church calendar, and there's a little box on the side. You can click List American Holidays. And it's amazing how many holidays there are, holidays that I've never seen or heard of before. So I did a little research and just looked up some weird holidays. Did you know that today, Easter Sunday, is also Haiku Poetry Day? Everyone celebrating that? Haiku Poetry Day. Back in January 20th was Penguin Awareness Day. Passed me by. March 24th, chocolate-covered raisin day. Now I'm going to mark my calendar for that one. I love chocolate-covered raisins. This is one of my favorites. February 16th is Do a Grouch a Favor Day. Do a Grouch a Favor Day. So next February 16th, if you come up to me and say, hey, Todd, can I do you a favor? I'll know what you think about me. It seems like there's all these different celebrations, aren't there? But those days are not going to stand the test of time. Next January 20th, I bet you are not going to celebrate Penguin Awareness Day, or March 24th, Chocolate-Covered Raisin Day, or April 17th, Haiku Poetry Day. And February 16th, you're going to forget that it's Do a Grouch a Favor Day. You're not going to get your family together and say, hey, it's Do a Grouch a Favor Day. You're not going to celebrate those holidays. Those will not stand the test of time, but Easter has. Easter will be celebrated until Christ comes again. Easter has stood the test of time because it was a day that changed the world. Jesus is crowned the Son of God. Death is defeated. Every human being now has hope. Hope that there is life even after death. Folks, the resurrection is the heart of the Christian message. In the book of Acts, as the church is born and as the church grows, and as those early disciples try to communicate to people what the kingdom of heaven is all about and who Jesus is, as they preach sermons, as they teach people, they almost always go back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's because of the resurrection that we can truly believe that Jesus is who he said he was. It's because of the resurrection that we can have hope. And then you look through the rest of Scripture, and over again, the resurrection comes up. The resurrection is central to our teaching. In fact, as you see the church grows, there's persecution among the apostles and those early believers. Why were they so faithful? Why were they willing to go to their graves for this resurrected Christ? And the most reasonable explanation, I believe, is that Christ actually rose from the dead. People were willing to give their lives for that. It is central to our faith. You know, Christians disagree on a lot of things. There's a lot of things we have different opinions about, but all Christians agree that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. In fact, if you don't believe that, then it's really not Christianity. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's writing to a church and he's trying to emphasize the importance of the resurrection. Look what he says. He says, For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance. This is central to our belief. This is central to who we are. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures. And then later on in that chapter, he says that if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? See, our resurrection, our hope for life after death, is tied to Jesus' resurrection. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Let's admit it, we live in a skeptical world, don't we? But this one thing, this one teaching, that Christ is raised from the dead, we have to believe. Several weeks ago, I talked about different belief systems that people have in relationship to God. There's one belief system that says there is no God. God does not exist. Of course, we call that atheism. There is no God. And then there's another belief system that says, you know, there's a little bit of evidence for God, and there's evidence that he doesn't exist, but there's no real evidence to tip the scales in either direction. So we really don't know. There might be a God. And that is commonly referred to as agnosticism. We don't know for sure. And then there's another belief system that says, yeah, there's this force, usually an impersonal force that created this world, but he just kind of spun things in motion, and he really doesn't have anything to do with us. He just created us, and he's letting things play out, so to speak. That is called deism. And then there's another belief system that believes that there is a God who created this world and he still sustains it, that this world continues to exist because of God's care, and that God intervenes in this world, that he's concerned about this world, that he speaks to us. He speaks to us through the Bible. He has spoken to us through prophets. He has spoken to us through his very Son, Jesus Christ. and that God is guiding this world, that He is controlling this world, that He is sovereign over this world, and that He's working in small ways, in ways that we may not even notice, bringing about His purposes. And we talked about providence, how God is working in this world. And then we believe that God works miracles. That every once in a while, not all the time, but when God needs to make a special point, when He's revealing Himself in a special way, and we see this through Scripture, there are bunches of miracles as God further reveals Himself. We believe that God suspends this natural world. And we believe that if He created this natural world, He can do that. That God works in this world in miraculous ways. And so we believe in the resurrection. We believe that Christ raised from the dead. It is a miracle, but it is in line with our view of God. Theism. He does things like this to let us know who He is. And so today we celebrate one of those miracles that do what miracles are supposed to do. They give us a reason to believe that God is working in this world. And I want you to know that God is working. I want you to know that God loves you. I want you to know that God wants to provide for you spiritually. He wants you to have hope. He doesn't want you to live in despair. He wants you to know that there's life after this life. He wants you to know that those you've said goodbye to, by faith, you will see them again. And He wants you to know that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can have hope of life even after death. Today is a special day and a special celebration. But you know, one of the interesting things about this celebration, as throughout this week we've been focusing on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is that those events that we celebrate this week were actually taking place during another celebration. Over the past few weeks, we've been going through the book of Exodus. It's the story of a family, and it really goes back to Genesis chapter 12. So we talked about how God revealed Himself to this one man, Abraham. He was Abram at the time, changed his name to Abraham, the father of a nation. That's what it means. And so He said to Abraham, He made him some promises, he and his wife. He says, I'm going to take you, a childless couple, an elderly childless couple, and through you I'm going to create this great nation. Of course, this is going to be the nation of Israel, the Hebrews, the Jewish people. So I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to make you a great people. And I'm going to bless you. And those people who bless you, I'm going to bless. Those people who curse you are going to be cursed. I'm going to love everyone, but I'm going to work in a special way through your descendants, through this nation that I'm going to create. And He said, I'm going to give you a land, the land of Canaan, the land of Israel. And then to top it all off, through one of your descendants, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. So essentially the whole Old Testament is about that story, about how God is fulfilling that promise. And so we see it through the rest of Genesis, that first book of the Bible. And this is pretty early on in the revealed Word of God. Genesis chapter 12 is where it all starts, the first book of the Bible. But in Genesis, we see this family starting to grow. When we get to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, we find that this family is now in Egypt. And they've been there for hundreds of years. And now they're a nation. They're a great people. But they live in Egypt. And the king of Egypt, who's known as Pharaoh, he's looking at these people and he's getting a little scared. He's wondering whether or not this group of people are going to rebel. They're getting so strong. And so he subjects them to slavery. He's trying to keep these people down. So the people cry out to God, God, don't you remember the promises you made to our father Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, known as the patriarchs of the Jewish nation. Don't you remember those promises? What's going on, God? And God says, I do remember those promises. And so God sends a deliverer. He sends Moses. And so you know the story. Moses is commissioned by God to set the people free, to take them out of Egypt and bring them to this promised land, the land of Canaan. And so he very politely asked Pharaoh if the people can go. And of course, Pharaoh says no. He is unyielding. His heart is hardened. He is not going to let this great workforce go. And so then God, through Moses, sends a series of plagues in Egypt. Sends a bunch of frogs, a bunch of flies, a bunch of gnats. There's death of the livestock. There's a great hailstorm. There's darkness. There's locusts. boils, all of these different plagues strike to convince Pharaoh that God, the God of Israel, is the true God, and he needs to listen to him. But time after time, Pharaoh says no. Nine plagues and nine no's from Pharaoh. But God has one more plague in store. So I want to read to you from the Word of God, and I want you just to listen, starting in Exodus chapter 11. It's a lengthy reading, but I just want to speak to you the Word of God as he brings about this 10th plague to Egypt. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here, and when he does, he will drive you out completely. So Moses said to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. About midnight I will go through Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be a loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me, saying, go, and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. And if any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roasted over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. Excuse me, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame, and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when we struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who is in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me." This, the 10th plague, finally convinced Pharaoh that God is God, convinced Pharaoh to relent, and then initiated this celebration that the Jews celebrate to this day, the celebration of Passover. Now here's the connection. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, all of that is taking place during this Jewish celebration of Passover. And I don't think it's a coincidence. There are so many parallels between what happened then and what was happening in the life of Jesus. A lamb is killed. Jesus is the Lamb of God. There is blood on the doorposts. Jesus shed blood on the cross. The Jews are set free from slavery in Egypt. We, by the resurrection of Jesus, are set free from sin and death. In fact, some people, as they put this timeline together of the crucifixion of Jesus, there is one possibility that Jesus is hanging on the cross, that he is dying at the exact same time that those Passover lambs are being slaughtered inside the walls of Jerusalem. See, the Passover is a foreshadowing of what Jesus did for us. Listen to these scriptures. John chapter 1, this is John the Baptist as he sees Jesus. He says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "Get rid of the old yeast," a reference to the unleavened bread in the Passover celebration. "Get rid of the old yeast so that you may become new unleavened bread as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And even the very last book of the Bible, Revelation, as it gives us this picture of Jesus, says, "All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, the evil one, the embodiment of evil and sin and death, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world." You see, this was God's plan from the very beginning. What I want you to see is that there is a wonderful connection between these two events. And these events are 1,200 years or even more than that apart, the celebration of the Passover and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I think to myself, what's the best explanation? How do we make sense of these parallels? I think the best explanation is that there is one common author, one divine origin of this whole story, that the Passover was a preview of what Christ would do. And let me tell you, it's hard to read the Bible and see these connections between the old and the new and not come to the conclusion that there is some divine guidance is happening here to conclude that God is working in this world. There's another event that's going to take place. In Acts chapter 1, this is about 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus. He's gathered his disciples together. And essentially, he's telling them, "I want you to carry on this work. I want you to tell this story. I want you to be my witnesses to all different people, not just Jews, but to go into all the world and tell people this great story of the death, burial, and resurrection." And then after he said that, he was taken up to heaven before their very eyes. Two men dressed in white. And they said, "Men of Galilee," that's where the disciples were from, in a region in Israel. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." See, what Scripture says is that Christ is coming back. Scripture prophesied that Christ would come. The Passover was a foreshadowing of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Christ is coming back, and it's going to be a day of distinction, just like the Passover. For some, it will be a day of weeping and wailing, of eternal regret. But for others, for people of faith, it'll be a day of deliverance. But just like in the Passover, you have to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hear this. A distinction one day will be made between people of faith and people that don't have faith. Death will await the unfaithful. Life will await the faithful. Hear this. Jesus died for you. He wants you to have life. In fact, Jesus once said, and very few times does he give a direct statement of why he came, but once he said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. But that gift has to be accepted. Do you believe? Do you really believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Have you confessed that belief in Jesus Christ? Have you told someone that you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your evil ways? Have you decided that you're not going to follow yourself, you're going to follow the Lord? Have you been baptized into Christ, which is really a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as we go under the water and come up out of that water to live a new life? If you have any questions about who Jesus is, get your Bibles out and read the stories of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, start there. And then we at the Park Avenue Church of Christ, one reason we exist is to help people know more about Jesus. Call us. We'll be glad to sit down and talk to you about this wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for this day. We're so grateful that we could all be together and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that in our rational mind, sometimes we push against that. Sometimes we say, how could that actually happen? But Father, we believe in a God. We believe that you are not just creator, but you are involved in this world, that you care about every single human being that has ever lived, that will ever live. And if, Father, you are working in this world, that you are a God who is concerned about us. You are a God who wants to lead us into this abundant life. Father, you don't sit back. You initiate this relationship. Father, throughout the years, you have worked miracles through your people, the Israelites. Father, you created them as a nation, just like you said. Father, you delivered them and you brought them to their land. And Father, through their descendants, you brought to us Jesus Christ, a man like no other. A man who made the claim that he is also God. Father, you came to live amongst us. You came to deliver us. And that, Father, you loved us so much that you died on the cross for us. All of the punishment that we deserved, you took in the perfect sacrifice, the perfect blameless Lamb of God. Amen. Father, truly help us to understand and to know that you have called us to this abundant life. Father, Easter is a day that changed the world. And Father, Easter is a day that changes our lives here and forever. That's right. Thank you for being a God who has come down to be amongst us, to teach us, and to die for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.